This morning's reading is from Romans 9, 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills.
Let's pray together. And so, Father God, I say thank you for your word that we get to open up today. And I pray for your mercy. It would be merciful to us to have us eyes open that we could see your word and understand it. It would be mercy to us if you work in our hearts that we would be humble to your word and receive it. It would be mercy today for you to give life to an individual who's spiritually dead in their sin and save them from the penalty of their sin. I thank you. I can pray boldly to you for those mercies because you are a merciful God. You are long-suffering. You're slow to wrath. In Jesus' name, I pray these things, and God's people say, life isn't fair. I thought that might get more of an amen. Fair in our minds is getting the same size piece of cake as our siblings. But life isn't fair. Fair in our minds is getting a test from the teacher with questions that are actually representative of what they lectured on for the last several months. Life isn't fair. Fair in our minds is getting the promotion that we feel we deserve instead of it going to the nephew of the boss, that nephew who never shows up to work. But life isn't fair. No matter how much mom tries to weigh out every single piece of pie, I guarantee you life still won't be fair. But here's my question for you this morning. Is God fair? Now that is a question that Romans 9 verse 14 asks. It uses a different word than fair. It uses a more legal term, a more formal term. It simply says, is God just? Is there injustice with God? Could God ever be unjust? Now before, I already saw head nods when I answered my first question, okay? And I'm glad I do. But before you give me the yes head nod that God is fair and God is just because you know you're supposed to say yes because you're in a church on Sunday morning and we just sing praise to God, so of course he's fair and just. Can we be humble enough to recognize that I think it's safe to say we all doubt whether God is fair to us sometimes? When you have prayed and prayed and prayed for a certain blessing and you don't receive it, and the person who hasn't prayed once for that blessing gets it, and you begin to think, that's not fair, God. When you serve God faithfully, when you strive to honor him with your life, where you sacrifice and you give and you adjust your schedule because you want to honor God, and then your life ends up with trials. And that person who would you say, you're not even sure if they're a serious Christian, although they sing on Sundays, gets blessing after blessing after blessing. Is it not easy to say, God, this doesn't feel very fair to me right now? And I'll just be honest, I've said it. There's been moments in my prayer time where I've just stopped and said, God, I don't feel like you're being fair to me right now. That's just, I'm being honest, how I feel to you God now, God. Is God fair? theologian I enjoy reading, J.I. Packer. He writes a hypothetical conversation to start an article entitled, Is God Fair? It's a conversation between several different individuals wrestling with the fairness of God. And it goes like this. No, life isn't fair, says the journalist, whose livelihood was touring the world to cover disasters. He went on to say earthquakes, tsunamis, famines, floods, pandemics, volcanic eruptions, they just happen. They kill thousands at a time. And they ruin lives of thousands more. They turn this lovely world into a tragic mess. And when you've seen them as close to them as I have seen them, you'll know better than to just shrug them off. Life's not fair. And if there's a God who runs this whole show, he isn't fair either. Because it's always the nice folks who seem to suffer the most. Genetics certainly isn't fair, says the doctor. I mean, physical and mental handicaps are just seemingly randomly passed down through genetic transmissions. Some babies are marked for misery at birth. I mean, if you had to talk to parents and relatives the way I sometimes have to, you'd appreciate how awful this is. Now, I believe in God, he says. I think most people would believe in God. But sometimes I find myself thinking how unfair or downright cruel he seems to be sometimes. Well, certainly I found myself feeling that God is unfair many times these last few months, says an investment banker in the circle. I was tricked and bankrupt by a man in church who I'd known for years. We set out to set up a Christian investment firm. We prayed together about it, and then he fiddled the books, bolted with the money, and left me with nothing. And after all that prayer, I felt God was just laughing at me. A lot of Christians paint themselves into a corner where they can't help tagging God as unfair, says the publisher. They say God loves everyone, and everything is under his control, so the way he wrecks some lives and not others is certainly unfair. If that isn't playing favorites, I don't know what is. By this time, they're all looking at Bill. Not a Bill here. Hypothetical Bill. Bill, says the journalist, you've heard what we've just said. And if you're thinking that we're ganging up on you, you wouldn't be wrong. You've often told us you're a Christian. You believe the Bible from cover to cover. So be honest. Don't you agree that your God has a lot to answer for? Can't you see that if he exists at all, he's terribly, terribly unfair? That's a big question. Romans 9:14 anticipates that we would actually think or be tempted to think that God would not be fair, that God would be unjust. Now, it does that because of the verses right before it. Right before these verses, if you weren't here with us last week or if you need a refresher, last week, Romans 9 unpacked this truth of God's, and the term from Romans 9 is election, God's choice. And it says God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. And then the next generation comes along and it says God chose Jacob. In fact, the verse right before what we started reading this morning, verse 13, it says, as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And before you think, yep, that's because Jacob's a really nice guy, of course God loves him, and Esau's a rotten stinker. So why wouldn't God hate him? Verse 11 tells us that God makes this choice, God pours out this affection on Jacob before they're even born, before they do anything good or bad. And so we as people who bristle, maybe you don't this anymore, but I know as a kid I did, who bristle because your sibling got the extra piece of pizza at the end of the night, not you, because they got more TV time than you did. We who are so want everything even, everything fair. We hear this, and it is only natural for us to push back and say, there's no way that's fair. That's unjust. God would never do that. He would never treat people that differently. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Scripture anticipates what we would think. In fact, I would say even, if when you're wrestling with Romans 9, and you're trying to get away from this tension of God's justice and fairness in his election, if you're trying to move the passage to where it doesn't say that kind of tension. So if you're looking at the passage and you say, yep, it says God elects. I know that's the word in Scripture, but God elects because God knows everything, and so he just knows the future, and he knows Joe Schmo's going to love him, so he's going to love him back then, and he'll choose him. And if that's how you want to wrestle with the passage, or you could say, yep, I know God elects, but God elects everybody. God calls everybody. If we're trying to remove the tension from this passage to where we wouldn't be pushed to think that God's unfair, I think verse 14 tells us we can't go that route. If you've interpreted the first few verses of this chapter to where you removed all the tension, verse 14 makes no sense. Why would we even be thinking that? The only reason we get to this point is because God functions in such a way that we can't wrap our heads around it. Is God fair? Is God just? I'm going to give you the answer the passage gives. But I'm going to warn you. You may not like the answer. Look at verse number 18. Verse 15, 16, and 17 are two illustrations that prove the point that he concludes with in verse number 18. So we're going to look at 15, 16, and 17. We'll get there. But you can easily ask the question from 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Why? Verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. That's the answer from the passage. I warned you, you might not like it. I'm going to say the answer in some more words here, and I'm going to recognize that this statement is like borderline dry classroom theology statement. Okay? So I'm going to give you another statement after I do this statement. Is God unfair? Is God unjust? Since God is the standard for justice and righteousness, God acts justly when he acts in accordance with his own person and his own plan, even though we may not understand. Now, I'm going to unpack this. If you say, Pastor, you just lost me at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That was too deep. I'm so sorry, but please stick with me. Let me say it this way. It doesn't matter what size piece of cake you get in this life. God is just simply because God is just. That answer is a lot like parents. Some of you are here at this stage right now. Some of you are past this stage. By God's grace, I'm past this stage. When you have really, really little kids, we're talking 3, 4, 5, 2 years old kind of range, and you tell them to do something super obvious, super simple, like, yes, you need to eat the carrots that are on your plate. Or, yes, it is time to go to bed. And then they respond with a question. You guys know the question? Why? And sometimes you get sucked into this. And you try to give them an answer. Well, because we can't live off of mac and cheese and chocolate. Why? Because God made our bodies to need different kinds of nutrients that aren't in mac and cheese. Why? Because carbs aren't like that, and you need carrots because carrots have vitamins, and you need vitamins. Why? And we go down this whole why list until finally you say, good, you're good parents. Because I said so. Hopefully you don't say it like that. Hopefully you can say it with a hug and a loving, like, because I said so. Now, the kid might not like that answer, but I'm going to stress that's a wonderful answer. That answer simply says, I am the authority. Trust me. I want what is good and right. And that 5-year-old, all they need to do is put the carrot in their mouth and obey. And they might not understand all the nutrients and the science behind it and obesity struggles and diabetes. They just need to obey. Is God fair? Yes. Why? Because he's God. Because he is God, he can choose to have mercy on whom he will, and he can harden whomever he will. Because he's God, he is by definition just. Just think about this with me for a second. Where do you even get the concept of justice to consider the fact that God might not be just? Where do you get the concept that that is right or that is wrong? Where even do you have this concept that somehow it's not fair that their gift is bigger than my gift? The very concept of justice, the very concept of what is fair, is only part of our lives because we are created by God who is righteous. We could not even have the argument about what is just unless there's a God who is just. I mean, look at the world around us. Look at individuals not made, look at the rest of creation not made in the image of God. They don't have court systems. I know some of you watch The Lion King, okay? That's made up. They don't have court systems. They're not fighting for justice. We have it because we're made in God's image. Is God fair? No matter what size piece of cake you have in this life, you can be assured God is just because that is who God is. Now let's unpack this passage, but that's the answer we're going to get. But the answer that he gives us two sides. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whomever I will harden. He's God. And I know because he's God, he will do that justly. But let's give some statements from this passage to help us get back to that answer a second time. The first statement I'm going to give you, though, is not actually in this passage. It's built from the passages beforehand. See, we're jumping into Romans chapter number 9 this Sunday morning, but for some of us, we've been in this for a long time. We'll just go that way. We've been in here for a long time. But we might need a refresher, and if we went through some of the passages in Romans before Romans 9, we'd come away with this very clear truth from the first few chapters. We all need mercy because we have all sinned. I mean, there's a couple of verses we would read from Romans chapter number 3, 9 and 10. For we have already charged, we've already explained this, we've already proven this is what he's saying, that all people, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's an emphatic universal statement. He's saying, everybody, I don't care what nationality you are, you're Jew, you're Gentile, you are under sin. You are born under sin because there's none righteous. No, not one. You're not the exception. And if you're pushing back, you're saying, that, I don't know. He doesn't know me. I'm a pretty good person. My neighbors would say I'm a pretty good person. I try really hard. Romans 2:16. God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Well, now they just went to the next level. And they said, let's unpack those thoughts that no one else knows. Let's unpack those, let's unpack those bitterness that it never seeps to the top. Let's unpack all those angry words you spouted off at somebody that never came out of your mouth, but they were all through your mind. It is no wonder that we get to Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. We've all earned that. In fact, if we want to get onto this whole "that's unfair, God" argument, Romans 3:23 is a wonderful place to end up. Because Romans 3:23 uses this word for the wages, what you have earned. So for many of you, you went into work this week, whether you clocked in or whether you're just salary, so you showed up. The fact that you showed up, you earned pay. You earned benefits. It is only fair that what you earned, then you receive when it comes time for pay time. Okay, that's fair. Romans 3:23 says, wait a minute here. You have all earned something. We have all earned something. You know what is fair with what we have earned? With what we have clocked in and clocked out with our relationship with God. We have sinned and we've earned our wages, our God's judgment. It's death. Okay. You're still thinking about that question about is God fair? I say this to you, but I also say this to me. God owes us nothing. God owes you nothing except the punishment that you have earned because of your sin. In fact, if God is going to be fair, my sin has to be dealt with, or God's not fair. And if I get anything beyond the punishment for my sin this week, that's called mercy. That is grace. I am sober to think of the times where I have been mad at God and said, God, this relationship is not fair. This result is not fair. It's not what I deserve right now. I am so thankful that God does not give me what I deserve. We all need mercy. And here's the wonderful part of Romans 9. God gives mercy to those he desires to give mercy to. I need mercy, and God gives mercy. If you look back at Romans 9 now, he quotes a passage, verse number 15. He says to Moses, so he's going back in time. So he's going to say, okay, you're asking about fairness. Great. Let's wrestle with fairness. Let me go back to a conversation that God had with Moses in Exodus 33. Now let me set the setting for this. God calls Israel as his people. He sends Moses back to Egypt, and he takes Israel through a series of miraculous events and a hard heart of Pharaoh, more about that soon, and delivers them by his power. He brings them out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He brings them safely on the other side. He provides for them bread. He provides for them water. And he brings them to the bottom of Mount Sinai. And he makes a promise with them. He actually makes a statement. If you'll obey my laws, I'll bless you. If you disobey my laws, there'll be judgment. And then it's basically presented to Israel. Do you agree? And like, it's just like this unanimous vote. Who knows how it was unanimous, but they all like, yes! And immediately, I mean, the God who strikes Egyptians dead, the guy who makes walls of water, the God who just makes bread in the morning, you have to go grocery shopping, the God who brings water out of a rock, he tells you anything, I would hope he would say yes. Like, I'll serve you, God. And so they say yes. And so God gives them the laws. And really near the top of the law is, you don't get any idols. No idols. You worship me only. And that's a super clear command. Like, there's no Israelite saying, can you define idol for me? I'm not sure what we're talking about. Do you have any pictures about what idols are? Because I'm really unclear what we're talking about here. They knew exactly what was meant. So Moses goes back up on Mount Sinai. And make sure we're picturing what we're supposed to be picturing. There is God's glory on top of Mount Sinai. in a way that you have never seen God before. And there's rules like you can't even get close to this mountain because it is such God's glorious present. And with the backdrop of God's glory, they sin. That amazes me. It honestly doesn't amaze me, but it still amazes me. That and they could look up, they could see the most powerful display of God's glory right there on top of a mountain. And they say, let's break God's law. And they make an idol. And they worship that idol, and so now they are guilty of idolatry, and their worship is immoral, and so they're guilty of immorality. So time out. What would be fair? What would be just? Judgment? Lightning bolts? I mean, there should be just lightning bolts of God's judgment all the way through the plains around Mount Sinai. It would be completely just if God said, death angel, you're back on again. I know we did that whole thing in Egypt. Go again. Wipe him out. That would be just. And Moses on the top of Mount Sinai pleads for the nation of Israel. And God's response is verse 15. Moses, pause your pleading. I will give mercy to whomever I will. And I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then Paul draws the conclusion from what God says there. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, their effort, but on God who has mercy. Why does God give mercy? Because he's God. Why does God give mercy to the thousands of Israelites on the bottom of Mount Sinai and not give mercy to the same people 40 years later when one individual sins in the ruins of Jericho? Because God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Why does God give mercy to a sinful, idolatrous Israelite people and not give mercy to a sinful, idolatrous Philistine people? Because God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. God's mercy, verse 16, does not depend on human will, your desires, and it does not depend upon your effort. God does not give mercy because he looks down and a whole bunch of Israelites are crying out for mercy. He does not give mercy because a whole bunch of Israelites accomplished the 17-step repentance program. And he said, you know what? You've done good now. Now you get mercy. You who think that you can do something to work your way to God being merciful and gracious and forgiving to your sin, can you just read this week, verse number 16? There's a whole bunch of other verses I could have you read, but just could you spend a week with verse 16? It, God's gracious, merciful gifts, do not depend upon your will. They don't depend upon your effort. If it was based upon your will, would we ever get mercy? No. Our will is so fickle. Our desires go up and down. No need a show of hands, but I think if we even asked the question, who actually had a desire to be here this morning? There'd be a lot of you like, I just came because I knew I was supposed to. Like, kind of had to. And that's coming from individuals that God's graciously saved. Our wills go up and down. Efforts? Oh, man. Our efforts go this way and that way. How many of you guys have started? Oh, gosh. It's the end of February now, so we can admit it now. How many of you started the new year with these great Bible reading plans? You're like, I am so going to do this year. Our exertion, our efforts, they go up and down. I am so glad it does not rest upon my will and my effort. And honestly, if we want to cry out, what would be, this would be fair if it did, it still wouldn't be. We are all born in different situations with different personalities and different parent structures. I mean, some of you, okay. The longer I pastor, the more and more thankful I am for the godly family God put me in. I did nothing to deserve that family that I got. That family taught God's word in my life at an early age. That family taught me right and wrong at an early age. That family did it with love and gentleness. It is only natural that that is more apt to breed a love for God. Just saying, people are just more prone to it. Some of you went down roads that were rough. So if we're going to talk about it, it would be so fair if we just, hey, here's God. You work hard. You desire him. He'll give mercy. That wouldn't be fair. We all come from different parts of the world. Taught different things. God gives mercy to whom he will give mercy. But our sins still have to be judged, or God wouldn't be merciful. And in fact, oh man, it's been months now, Romans 3, I told you, like, my favorite verse in the book of Romans, the one was just like lightning bulb moment for me when I was studying it for the first time, is right after Romans 3:23. So it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then just a little bit later it says, it explains, that God gives Jesus Christ so that God could be just and the justifier of those who believe. You realize the question of fairness that the Bible wrestles with is not how could a just God send sinful people to hell? The question it wrestles with about God's fairness and justice is how could a just God allow sinful people into heaven? That's where justice is wrestled with. And Romans 3:23 says, wait a minute, we're sinful so we deserve this. And then it says, but he gives Jesus Christ who bears the penalty for sin upon the cross so that God can judge sin there instead of having to judge it in my life for eternity. So that my God can still be just and the justifier for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you realize that because of your sin, you are guilty before God, you can right now cry out for mercy. You don't need to think about whether God will give mercy to you or not, because Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I can confidently say that no one who cries out to God for mercy will be rejected by God. He will give mercy. And because it doesn't depend upon your effort, there's not this long to-do list you need to do to get God's mercy. You cry out from your sin, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Is God fair? It says, well, let's think about this. God gives mercy to whomever he will give mercy to. It's God's prerogative, so trust him. He's just. He's God. But then, and this is, I know this is the harder one, we can flip it over, because it also said in verse number 18, he hardens whomever he wills. Last night I was wrestling. I'd done my review. I changed some things up. And I was wrestling how to phrase this last one. And one of my children said, well, it just says it right there, Dad. God gives mercy to those he wants to give mercy to. Point three, he hardens those he wants to harden. You don't have to overthink that, Dad. And I super appreciated that statement, because they're just like, that's what the Bible says. So that's the statement. But I understand that we don't like hearing that. And it goes red flags in our mind, and we say, what about this, and what about that, and we're going right back down the road, but that's not fair. So let's do the third statement this way. God doesn't show mercy to everyone because it brings him glory. Verse number 17. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay, So if we're just thinking through this logically, okay, is God unfair? He chose Jacob and not Esau, Isaac, not Ishmael. Is God being unjust in this? And he says, no, he's God. He can give mercy to whoever he wants to give mercy. And we're all like, yes, that's a great point. But then the pushback is, well, why doesn't he give mercy then to everybody? He says, well, let me take you back to Pharaoh. Okay. Now let's just make sure we're on the same page here. Pharaoh's human. I don't know him, but I know because he's human, he sinned. Can we agree on that one? Head nods, we agree. He sinned. What does Pharaoh deserve right now? He sinned. He deserves death. Wages of sin is death. So the fact that Pharaoh is alive is mercy. And not just that, verse number 17, God raises him up. God places Pharaoh, someone who deserves eternal death, on a throne over the greatest nation of humanity at the time. Why? So that God could use Pharaoh as an international billboard for God's power. Now it says, if you read the passage, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. If you read the beginning of Exodus, you'll find that that's a theme over and over and over again. And sometimes you'll hear it that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and sometimes you'll read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, which makes me very confidently say this. Whatever that means there, please don't picture that Pharaoh was desperately desiring to call out to God, and God said no. Pharaoh got exactly what he desired. Pharaoh wanted to play God, and he lost to God. Pharaoh wanted to rule. And God uses Pharaoh's hard heart and hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he is stubborn against God's calls, so that repeatedly, over and over and over again, he could show his power to the nations and specifically to his people Israel, who did not know him yet. He uses Pharaoh as his tool to bring him glory. And if at this point you're saying, oh, I don't like that, how can God just use one person for good and one person for evil like that? And I say, great, we're tracking good, because that's exactly where Romans 9 goes next week. But just take this for where we're at here. His answer is, God can work, and God will work, for his name to be proclaimed. And that is right. It is only fitting and right for God to work in such a way where God would be proclaimed. In fact, when we read Exodus and these sequence of these plagues and the crushing of the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea, it's an amazing display of God's power. If that whole narrative went like one plague, and then God, and then Pharaoh is like, you know what, Moses, I can't compete with that plague, so you guys are out of here. Would that have made as much display of God's power as 10 plagues do? Would it have been much of a display of God's power if they deliver Israel and they just kind of saunter out of Egypt and they kind of go their separate way and never see each other again? Or would a hard-hearted Pharaoh show more of God's power if he insisted stupidly that he could think that he could bring back a nation of people that God miraculously delivered through the death of firstborns throughout a nation? That was a stupid thought. God shows his power. Is God fair? Yes. Because he's God. Whether we're talking about choosing, salvation, calling to a certain task, blessing, answers to prayer, suffering, trials, God is just because he's God.
And we know whether we receive blessing or hardship, mercy or hardening, answers to prayer or quiet, God is just. Why? Just like the parent to the little four-year-older, because he's God. And just like that four-year-older in that moment has to choose whether they're going to keep on trying to fight and wrap their little four-year-old minds around 10 years upon 10 years more experience, we have a choice to make. Will we simply rest in the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts? God's ways are not our ways. And God will be just and fair and good and loving in ways that you and I and our little minds will never comprehend. And we simply say, I trust you, God. I trust that you are the good God. I trust that you are the just God. And so in this moment of prayer where I'm tempted to think that you're being unfair to me and unloving, I'm going to go back to what I truly do deserve. And I didn't get that, God. And whether you give me any more blessing in this life or not, I know that you are fair. Because you are my God. Would you pray with me? And so God, we pray now and we thank you for your word. So let me ask this question to you this morning. Do you need mercy from God for your sin? I need that every day. And I'm thankful there's new morning mercies. Maybe I should say it this way. Are you still trying to earn God's mercy through your own desire and your own effort? If that's the case, then I invite you, I urge you to turn your back on your sin and simply cry out for the gracious payment of sin upon the cross that Jesus Christ gave as your only hope for God's mercy. Church family, where are you tempted to think that God's being unfair to you today? Father, I pray that we can simply trust you. Trust who you are and your character and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say,